If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As you're opening up there, I just want to say a few words first. How grateful we have been for all of you checking in on Whitney's grandfather during the last week. He had a stroke a little over a week ago, and the initial prognosis was very grim, but he has since improved tremendously and is actually in rehab. When they said he wouldn't probably even be able to go to rehab, he is in rehab now and is improving, and so we are thankful to hear that. Still be a dramatic quality of life change for him, and there's still some difficult days ahead for Whitney's family, but it's still we are still grateful for God's mercy and grateful for your prayers. There's no question that God has answered your prayers in this situation. We also want to say thank you for allowing us to go this week to Louisville, Kentucky, for me to graduate from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with my Master of Divinity degree. It was a great bookend for that portion of our lives. We're grateful to be done, grateful to finally have that diploma. So it feels good. Thank you so much to this church for a couple of things. First, for giving a shot who wasn't quite done with seminary yet. I really appreciate that, and it means more to me than you probably know. And also for your patience as I finished up my degree while we were here in Gadsden. So I've been working on seminary since I've been here, and we thank you for allowing us that time and for allowing me that time to be able to finish my degree. I'm very grateful for that, and I really appreciate that. One of the most important lessons you learn, though, when you receive a Master of Divinity degree, is that you're a master of nothing and certainly not divinity. And so I wish I could get a different kind of title on that thing. But anyway, that's where we are now. So thank you so much for that opportunity. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 12, why don't you go ahead and stand with me for the reverence, of the reading of the words of our God. We're going to read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we ask you even now to remind us during this season of the warfare that is going on around us, that even though we cannot see it, it is certainly there. Let us see the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. Open our hearts and minds so that we might be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas is, you fill in the blank. Christmas is what? Christmas is blank. I think of so many things when I think about Christmas. I think about the joy of the season. I think about the good times that are had. I think a lot of times Hallmark runs these sort of long marathons of, forgive me for this title, but I think you might agree, these sort of sappy movies over and over and over again. It's a time of sentiment. It's a time of joy. It's a time of happiness. It's a time of all these things. And so I'm sure when you received your chimes in the mail this week, you found yourself at least a little bit surprised to see a sermon titled, Christmas is War. Christmas is War. We don't like to think about war at this time of year. In fact, what we like to think about is that perhaps soldiers might get to come home for Christmas or might get some special time at Christmas. We certainly don't like to think that Christmas would be a time of war. It breaks our hearts to think like that. And yet, I want you to know that Christmas, at its very heart, the arrival of the Son of God into this world was an act of war on Satan. The arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no mistake that when he came into this world, he was attended to by an army band, a band of angels, great angelic warriors who sang, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We might not sense the irony in a group of warriors singing about peace, but we should. We should, because we must recognize that the peace that we celebrate at Christmas time, the love that we celebrate at Christmas time, the hope that we celebrate at Christmas time, the joy that we celebrate at Christmas time is rooted in the wartime efforts of the Son of God to come into the world and to cast out its ruler. This morning, I want to show you three perspectives on the gospel of Christ at Christmas time, or another way to say this, three reasons why Christmas is war. Three reasons why Christmas is war. Here's the first reason this morning. The first reason that Christmas is war is because Satan hates Jesus and his people. Satan hates Jesus and his people. Now, I want to take some time here to explain this text of Scripture to you. Let's look here for just a few moments. First, you see a great sign that appears in heaven. It's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this woman is pregnant and she's in the pains of giving birth, and soon she gives birth to a son who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's a clear allusion back to the second Psalm. We know that this child that is being born is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this is a book of prophecy, and so we must fight the temptation here to think that this woman is Mary. While certainly Mary is represented by this woman, there's no question about that. She represents far more than just Mary. She represents all of God's people. She represents the nation of Israel, whom God preserved and put forth to give birth to the Messiah, to produce the Messiah. Mary, this sort of idea that Jesus wasn't merely the son of Mary, but also the product of the nation of Israel, wasn't lost on Mary herself. If you look back in Luke's gospel at Mary's song, it's called the Magnificat. Now I will rejoice in the Lord. She traces the history of Israel up to this moment and sees herself as the beneficiary of God's grace in the past, and explains in that song how God has been faithful to his people in the past and how God will continue to be faithful through her offspring. This woman that appears in the sky, this sign in the sky, she is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This imagery is borrowed from the book of Genesis, from I believe it's Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph has a dream. And the dream is that his father was a sun, and his mother was a moon, and his brothers were 11 stars. And so now we have the 12th star added, Joseph, in this imagery here in the book of Revelation. It's clear then that this woman is representative of the nation of Israel. And so she's pregnant, she's crying out as she gives birth. And then, as great of a sign as this is, it's not the only sign that appears in the sky. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, and his tail swiped down a third of the stars of heaven. This dragon is red. It's a bright red dragon. That red is probably representative of violence or murder. He has 7 heads, and often John and all throughout the Bible, the book set the number 7 is used as the number of completion. For example, the Holy Spirit is represented as 7 spirits earlier in the book of Revelation. So here we have a dragon with 7 heads. So he's a great dragon. It's complete. It's also a reference to the beast that's found in Daniel. He has 10 horns that represent his power. Anytime you hear a horn, if something has a horn in the Bible, it's representative of power. Then he has crowns. He has 7 diadems on his heads. Represents his authority. This is an enormous, powerful, authoritative dragon. And later on, John reveals to us that indeed this dragon is Satan. It is the deceiver of old. It is the serpent from the garden. This is Satan, who is here to destroy the promised seed. As the woman prepares to give birth, the dragon, who is Satan, is prepared to devour the child. He stood before the woman, verse 4, who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. We know why Satan would want to devour this child. Is it not precisely because God had promised earlier to that same serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that a seed of the woman one day would crush his head, even though the serpent might bruise his heel, this man would crush his head. And so each time Satan heard the pitter-patter of feet in Nazareth or Egypt, where Jesus was when he was very young, he knew that those were feet that would one day crush his head. He's eager to devour the child. He's eager to destroy the child. He's eager to snuff out the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And when you look at this picture, if you don't know the whole story, you should probably be nervous here, right? This is a great and huge and powerful dragon standing against a woman in childbirth. Now, many of you have experienced childbirth before, and you know, as I've learned through the birth of our 2 children, there's not a lot to really think about during childbirth except giving birth. That's it. That's really what you're focused on. I mean, could you imagine when we were at St. Vincent's giving birth to Ford, if I'd kind of moseyed in the room and said, "Hey, Whit, what do you think we're going to have for dinner tonight during childbirth?" I don't think that's going to go over well, right? I mean, they have a sole focus when a child is being born, and that is delivering that child. That is what they are doing. And so here we have a woman at her most vulnerable, giving birth to a child, and standing there to try to destroy the child, to try to devour the child, is a great dragon with 7 heads, with 10 horns, crowned with many crowns. Always bet on God, though, even in the most difficult, in the weakest of circumstances, to triumph. Because the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of Satan. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of Satan. And so God knew what he was doing when he appointed that the Messiah be born, even though the dragon raged against the Lord and against his anointed. And even though the dragon, and this imagery that we see throughout the book of Revelation that's attributed to the dragon, shows his sway that he has over the nations of the earth, those crowns. And we see in earlier in Paul, where Paul talks about powers and principalities and rulers and authorities, and we see that Satan is exerting his authority over the earth and over the kingdoms of the earth. And it points us back to Psalm 2 when the psalmist asks, why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed? We recognize here that this is a great and a powerful and a majestic and a glorious and an evil, a desperately wicked dragon who seeks to snuff out the very plan of God to save the world, and yet he cannot do it because God is greater. So he was born, the dragon attempts to devour him, but Jesus, the Messiah, is called up to the throne of God. John sort of collapses the life of Jesus immediately. He goes straight from the incarnation, from the virgin birth. Immediately he goes to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And certainly we know that Satan attempted all throughout the life of Jesus Christ to snuff him out, to eliminate him as the Messiah. From the 40 days in the wilderness when Satan was tempting him, all the way down the line when Peter would ask Jesus not to go to the cross, all the way down the line when Jesus was suffering in Gethsemane as he anticipated the suffering that was to come, all the way down the line to when all of his friends, all of his disciples abandoned him as he was being crucified on the cross, all the way down to the very moment when Jesus finally died and finally was able to say, "It is finished." It was all along that way, Satan was doing his best to try to snuff out the seed, to try to eliminate his undoing. And so even at the cross, when Jesus seemed to be at his lowest, even at the moment when Satan seemed to have had victory, even at the moment as Jesus was put into the tomb, it seemed as if he had been devoured by the dragon. In reality, he had defeated him. He is born, the dragon attempts to devour him, and he is called up to the throne of God. This is a short way of showing what has happened in the gospel. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was killed on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the Father. And as that happened, now, Jesus says, will the ruler of this world be cast out? It was then that Satan was finally defeated. This Christmas, I want you to remember that the devil hates you. I want you to remember that the devil stopped at nothing to keep you from being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to know he hates Christ and he hates all those that would stand for Christ. Satan hates Christmas. Every time we celebrate this holiday, we celebrate the coming of a Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. And so it's no wonder as we celebrate this year after year after year that it's easy to lose that. It's easy to lose that reality. It's easy to lose our memory of what was really happening that first Christmas. It's easy to do that because Satan wants us to forget. Think of all the ways that Satan will try to use Christmas to further his own agenda. Think of all the ways that Satan will try to use Christmas to further his own agenda. Rampant materialism, if we're not careful, will cause Satan to further his agenda. Fighting with loved ones when we should be celebrating together. Satan can use that to further his agenda. Becoming frustrated and jaded. Satan will use that to further his agenda. Going through a wonderful and a glorious holiday that is beautiful and is wonderful. Looking around and seeing garland and lights and all the beautiful things that represent the glory of the season. And never letting them point you to the greater glory that is in Christ will further Satan's agenda. Satan hates Christmas because it reminds him of the day he got the death sentence in the garden. It reminds him of the day he was told that a child would be born that would crush his head. And don't you see how Satan has warred against the Son of God? He has warred against the seed from that day forward. Think carefully of how Satan used Pharaoh to try to snuff out the seed of the Israelites. Think of the way that Satan used Herod to try to snuff out the seed of Christ. And all those children were murdered over the years because Satan hates the offspring of God's people. And so even now we must remember that Satan would want nothing more than for you to not think about the offspring who haunts him every day, our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates you and he hates Christ. And so Christmas is war. There's another reason Christmas is war. Christmas is war because Jesus has overcome Satan. Jesus has overcome Satan. Jesus' death and resurrection eliminated the primary power that Satan has over you. And that is the power of accusation. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven. We see here that what has happened in the previous verses is that Jesus Christ died, he raised from the dead. So the gospel has happened. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And so war then arises in heaven, and Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now, many of you might think that this war that's being talked about was the original fall of Satan. I wouldn't say that that's the case. I think that what Satan is fighting for here is his right to stand as accuser of the brethren before God. So, for example, in the book of Job, you have the sons of God, the Bible calls the angels, coming and presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan had somehow or another retained a spot in the council that would come before God. And he would come and try to accuse people before God, and so he accused Job before God. Here we see, though, that because of the blood of Christ, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, Satan no longer has that right to accuse, and he's not happy about it. And so he has to be removed by force. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, listen to this carefully. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Satan hates Christ and he hates Christ's people, but Jesus has overcome Satan by defanging him, by removing from him the great power he had over you, and that is the power of accusation. My friends, Christmas is war, and Christmas is a gospel holiday because Jesus came into the world to save sinners by covering them with his blood and his righteousness, so that the one who deceives the whole world and the one who would be willing to stand day and night and day and night and day and night before the throne of God, pointing out to him your sins, has now been cast out because Jesus has defeated him. And how did he do it? By his blood. By his blood. Satan had power of accusation over you because of your sins, but now, if you are in Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've been covered by His blood, you now, before God, have a perfectly righteous standing. You no longer have to worry about the accusations of Satan before God because you have an advocate before the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't bring blood in on a regular basis like they had to do in the Old Testament with the blood of bulls and goats, but once for all, He has presented His blood before the Father God, and it covers your sins forever and ever. Satan no longer has any power over you, and though he may rage, though he may hate you, though he may hate Christ, he is beat. And so let the victory of Christ push you to greater obedience. You have no accuser before God, but the accuser has been let loose on the earth. Therefore, we must cling to the blood of Christ. And we must be willing to be obedient even to the point of death. We must treasure Jesus so much that He means more to us than our own lives. We must be obedient. Christmas is war, and the whole world is deceived, and we must let this victory that Jesus has won push us to greater obedience, not only in our personal lives, but also as a church. Also as a church. Is it right? Listen to me carefully. Is it right that Satan should still have sway over parts of the earth that belong to Christ? No, it's not right. It should grieve our hearts to know that there are still people who are deceived by the dragon, even when Jesus has defeated him. It should grieve our hearts to know that people are still deceived. It should grieve our hearts to know that there are parts of the world where Satan is waging war and seems to be winning. We should go as people, as warriors for Christ, out into the world with the gospel on our lips, proclaiming to them that their ruler has been cast out and the good one has taken his place. We should be willing to give our money and our resources to Lottie Moon so that we can fund those who are willing to go to the hardest to reach places in the world and are willing to risk their lives for the gospel of Christ. We should be willing to sell our things, to retire from our jobs early, to go and to lead people to Christ in places where they don't worship Him yet, because Jesus has triumphed over the dragon. He has cast him out. Let it push you to greater obedience. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, over the dragon being cast out. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Oh, be aware, church, of the schemes of Satan. He knows that his time is short, and he hates you, and he wants as many people as possible to be cast in the lake of fire with him at the end of the age. Would you war against the dragon by the power of the gospel today? He is here, and he is with great wrath. He is in great wrath. I promise you, you just watch. Just watch in your own church. Anytime you start to get the sense that God is about to move, Satan will be there also. He has great wrath against God and against his people. He would love nothing more. He would love nothing more than for your church, for our church, to fight, to bicker, to complain, to care about anything but the gospel of Christ. He loves it. He relishes it. He has great wrath, and that's what he wants to see. Take heart, though. He's here, he's with great wrath, and he hates our church, and he hates Christ, and he hates everybody here. Take heart, though, because Jesus protects his people. Christmas is war. Christmas is war, and Satan hates Jesus and his people. Christmas is war, and Jesus has overcome Satan. Christmas is war, and take heart, because Jesus protects his people. That's our last point this morning. Jesus protects his people. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given protection. We see that back in the first section of this. She had gone to a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. It's about 3.5 years. Here we see something similar happening. She goes to the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent, still not satisfied for not having been able to get to the bride of Christ or to the God's people, he then pours out a river. It's kind of reminiscent of the way that Pharaoh had the babies tossed into the Nile. He's trying to drown out God's people once more. But no, God has given his people the two wings of a great eagle. That's how God describes the Exodus. When God's people were delivered from Pharaoh, it says they were delivered on the wings of an eagle. Prophet Isaiah talks about how the righteous will mount up on wings like eagles. And here we have John showing the way that God protects his church. Sort of literal eagle's wings, but you know that at any given moment when Satan wants to have you, if you belong to Christ, God will protect you. He tries to drown God's people, and God provides protection for that as well. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan makes war with all those who keep God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you want Satan to leave you alone? Abandon the gospel. You want Satan to just leave you where you are? Be disobedient. Do you want to inherit the crown of life? Do you want to inherit everlasting peace? Make war with Satan. Obey your Christ, even if the devil wants to shed your blood. Do you want to inherit the kingdom that knows no end? Do you want to live under the righteous rule of the branch of David? Then make war against Satan. Don't you want to see the full triumph of the Lamb one day over Satan and over all his enemies? Don't you want to participate in that daily? Let me encourage you today, be confident in holding fast to the gospel and obeying your Christ. Be encouraged. Take war. Take heart. Because not only is Christmas war, but life is war. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians told us to take up the full armor of God. It's because Satan is making war on his people. That's why the Apostle Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. It's because Satan is making war on God's people. And it's precisely why this morning your pastor stands before you saying, life is war and Christmas is war, but Jesus Christ will protect his people. Take heart today. Take heart today. There is a war going on, but God is protecting you. God sent His Son to defeat the dragon, to make for Himself a people, and He is able to keep us. If God can make a people, He can keep a people. This morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with all my heart to see this world for what it is. See this world for what it is. We often find ourselves mistaken, and we think that life is what we see all the time, and that the real world is what we see all the time, and this spiritual stuff in the Bible sometimes to us kind of tends sometimes to start to feel like fairy tales. It just doesn't seem real to us sometimes. Sure, I believe in the devil. I do, but I just don't. It just kind of feels weird to me to think about it very much, you might say. Sure, I believe that there's probably some spiritual warfare going on, but I think it's probably rare in very special occasions. What we come here and what we do here every Sunday morning when we gather as the people of God to worship the risen Christ on the Lord's Day incenses Satan. He hates to see people who bear the image of God. He hates to see people who come together in obedience to God. He hates to see people who come together confessing the gospel of Christ, holding fast to the testimony of Jesus. My friends, each and every Sunday when you wake up, you are participating in spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not, because to come into this building and to sing praises to the Lamb is to testify to the world around us, to powers and to principalities, and to the great seven-headed, bright red, crowned and horned dragon, you have no authority here over these people because we belong to Jesus Christ. Each and every day you live, each and every moment you experience is a moment and an experience of spiritual warfare because Satan hates you and Jesus loves you. And when you come together among these people, when you love each other even when you shouldn't, when you send your money to the nations, you are declaring that there is a new king on this planet. And we do not care how many heads, how many crowns, how many horns you have, there is one who is greater, and on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will keep for himself a people because he has made him for himself a people by the power of his blood. Christmas is war, and Jesus was sent here to win it, and he did. Gather up your armor. Gather up those tools that God's given you to fight this battle and stand strong against the power of Satan for the glory of Christ so that the Lamb might receive his reward. I want to offer an invitation this morning to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. You're exactly where Satan wants you to be. You're exactly where Satan wants you to be. If you've been blinded by the prince of the power of the air, you've been blinded by the God of this age, if indeed you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the whole world who is being deceived by a very powerful and a very mighty foe. But I want you to know this morning there is one who is greater. And I want to invite you this morning to trust Jesus in faith. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to become a Christian today. Second, you may be a believer and you may say, "Preacher, I've just not lived like I should. It's become so real to me today that life is war and I want to gird up my loins for the battle." I'd love to pray with you about what it might mean for you to be more faithful to Christ. And finally, you may be saying to me, "Preacher, I'm looking for an outpost of the kingdom of Christ where I can come and join in with a band of brothers, with another band of warriors to fight against Satan and to embrace the gospel call, to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost, to those who are in darkness, to those who are in bondage." I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. We're a church that's passionate about the gospel of Christ and about seeing things in Gadsden as they are in heaven. And so after this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we pray right now that the preached word, that your people worshiping, that the gathered nature of this group today will be a testimony to Satan and to his minions that they have no authority here. And God, I pray that you would bind Satan from this place as people's hearts are being moved by your Spirit, God. I pray even now, Lord, that you would bring people from death to life today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If our ushers would please come forward. Ushers, if you would please come forward. As we prepare to take up the offering this morning, I just want to say how grateful I am for the gospel of Christ and how grateful I am for the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. I want you to know something right now. If you still have business to do with the Lord, if you still have something you need to take care of, you call me, you talk to me after the service today. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. God put me on this planet to point people to Jesus Christ. It's exactly what I'd like to do if you'd only give me the opportunity, if the Lord is still at work in your heart today. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say how grateful I am to have you with us. As the offering plate comes around, I want to encourage you, just fill out this flap on your bulletin and drop that in the offering plate as it comes around. If you don't have time, that's okay, because I'd like to meet you in the back. And so just fill it out before the end of the service. Bring that and hand that to me in the back. I've got a small gift I'd like to give you. We'd love to meet you this morning. I look forward to seeing you there. If you're visiting with us, we're grateful to have you here today. Thank you so much, and Brother Lloyd. Okay.
Brother Matt has developed this look of concern every time I approach the pulpit. Right. But we want to celebrate with Brother Matt today not only the pride that we have in his accomplishment of achieving a master's degree in divinity, which is certainly a matter of which he should take great personal pride in, but also out of appreciation to Brother Matt to want to take on that goal and accomplish it, to better equip himself to serve God's people here at First Baptist and in our community. So in appreciation of that, we the people of First Baptist have obtained directly from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary a diploma frame especially sized and designed to contain a diploma from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So we want to give that to you in appreciation, Brother Matt.
Thank you so much. Thank you. thank you once more. And once more, just thank you so much for your patience as we finish this and for allowing us to do that. It's been a great joy. And just like David said, it's exactly my heart. The reason for my education is to better serve God's people. And so that's my prayer. So I know you're expecting a much better sermon now that I've got a Master of Divinity degree today. For those who are disappointed, please forgive me. But hopefully as the years go by, they'll continue to improve. Thank y'all so much.